Let's take our Bibles again as we look at the giving of the Holy Spirit again in John chapter 7. We will read verses 37 through 39 again. Last week we looked at these verses and we began to look at the giving of the Holy Spirit by Christ to those who believe in Him. And we saw that the picture of the Holy Spirit that is given to us is one of power, of constancy, of consistency, of mighty flowing rivers in us. And we saw that the Spirit is given to us to make much of Jesus, and that the Spirit is given to us to assure our own souls of their eternal destiny. The Spirit is given to us for gladness and joyness in our souls. The Spirit is given to us for holiness, to sanctify us, to bring unity among believers, to give power to serve the Lord and to serve each other. Let us read again the promise that is given to us. John 7, 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, he is thirsty for God, thirsty for real life. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Spirit said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Father, your Son has been glorified. He even now sits at the right hand of your throne, interceding on our behalf. And your Holy Spirit has been given to us. Oh God, give him greater still. Cause us to continue to thirst after Christ. Cause us to continue to believe in him, to live in him and move and breathe in him. And oh God, fill us this morning with your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our third week in this set of verses. First week we looked at these verses from the context of the gracious invitation that Jesus gives to us in verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, anyone of whatever age, of whatever background, of whatever ethnicity, of whatever previous lifestyle, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And we know from Jesus' words previously in John 6 that to drink means to drink of life, life eternal, with Him. For only those who thirst for God and come to Christ and drink and believe in Him have the hope of eternal life. Those who refuse Christ refuse eternal life with God. And then last week we turned our eyes to this section again and we looked about not so much the gracious invitation, but the great promise that Jesus makes in verse 38. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. The great promise that all who believe in Christ, and we look at that, all those who continue believing in Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to them as rivers of mighty rushing waters, converging upon the soul of a man, the soul of a woman, even a boy, a girl, which poses, now that we've considered the gracious invitation and the great promise, a grievous question. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Even last week, as we were looking at this verse, and I mentioned to you that some of you are going to look at the description of the Holy Spirit as you begin to see the power with which the Holy Spirit is desired to be given to you by the Son and by the Father. When we began to look at this as descriptive of the normal, average Christian life, the mighty rushing waters of the Holy Spirit in us, I said some of you are going to wonder, why is that not true in me? And even as I was saying that sentence, there were some of you that were nodding. And some of you perhaps embarrassed to nod, lest somebody see you. Is that not the question before us this morning? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? We live in a land that still claims to be a Christian nation, and yet it is the only land where the church is shrinking. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Because where the Holy Spirit is, there is boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus. Where the Holy Spirit is, men and women are converted by droves. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? We live in a land where those who call themselves Christians struggle with alcoholism and divorce and pornography and materialism at rates equal to or even greater than the pagan culture. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Where is the mighty, rushing, living power of the Holy Spirit in this land? Where is the power of the mighty, rushing, living Spirit in this Christian body? Where is the power of the mighty, rushing, living Spirit in this Christian body? Perhaps you are tempted to say, Pastor Ken, you make too much of the question. And I would reply to you, no, sir. No, ma'am. We make too little of this question. We have become too numbed to the issue of low Christian living. That when we read of what Christ intends to be the normal rivers of rushing power in us of the Holy Spirit, we are surprised. Why is that? Because we have made too little of the question, where is the power of the Holy Spirit? And before you say, well, the power of the Holy Spirit, are you sure you're preaching in the right pulpit? You're in a Baptist church, not the Pentecostal church. Well, this is the church that has opened up the Word of God and has listened to the words of Christ. Christ doesn't promise the power of the Holy Spirit to any particular denomination, but to everyone who believes. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask? Where is the consuming, earnest passion for prayer, both private and public? Why is it acceptable and expected that the prayer meeting will be less attended than the Sunday morning worship meeting? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit to bring back His people to desire to pray with other believers in the middle of the week? Why is it that so many in our land have given up even attempting a prayer service? You know, it wasn't in the midst of a preaching service in Acts chapter 4 where the ground shook. It was in the midst of a prayer meeting. Could it be that we no longer believe that God shows up like that anymore? Could it be that we have failed to see God answer any prayer, supposedly in our own eyes, that we've just stopped praying? where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Where is the consuming compassion for souls lost that moved Jesus to weep over Jerusalem? Where are those tears now? Where is the boldness of men and women to make much of Jesus at every opportunity, at work, in board meetings, in ball fields, in grocery stores? Where is that boldness? Where, I ask you, is the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever seen a mighty rushing river? It goes wherever it wants. It's never hemmed in neatly and politely. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Where has the felt tension gone of living in the world but not living like the world? Where is the loathing and the heartache of personal sin? Where is the loathing of public sin that now we live in a land that just simply laughs at public sin and makes jokes in the midnight hour and in the daylight as well? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit that even the people of God are sickened by sin? Sickened by the land we live in, because moment by moment it is a constant battle. Could it be that it's not a battle in your heart? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Because Paul says your spirit wars against your own flesh. If there's no war, there's no spirit. How is it that so much heat can be generated over the form of worship, and yet we can be so cold as to whether or not God is here? But we can be red in our faces and veins pumping because somebody wore this or somebody did not wear that, or we sang this song or that song, or used this instrument or not used this instrument, or met at this time and not at that time. We get all heated up and in the midst lose the idea of what does God think about our festivals. Go back in the Old Testament and look what God has to say over and over again. The people of God are all fixated on the right rituals and the right moments and the right activities. And God just says, it's a stench to me because your hearts are nowhere near me. Why is it that we ask the questions, why don't we have this and why don't we have that and why don't we have this program? Why doesn't this church do that activity? Instead of, why isn't anybody asking, is God here doing anything? Where is the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst? We grade ourselves on entertainment levels. Well, we got out on time. The heat was just right. These chairs are comfortable. I was pleased. And where are the voices crying out, oh, God, search us? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? How is it in my own life? So much can be made over temporal things, and so little of eternal things. Where is the power of the Holy Spirit? This wouldn't be an issue except that Jesus promised it to us. And Jesus does not lie. The issue is here. Jesus says, he who believes in me. And remember, we looked at this last week. Not just a select few. Not those who believe in me in the first century. Not those of you who believe in me and are put into the position of apostleship. He who believes. Period. Open. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so let us pick up that question then that some of you are beginning to ask tenderly, even as we were preaching about the positive evidences of the Holy Spirit last week. Some of you could not hear that sermon because you were involved with that question. Why is it that I do not see the Holy Spirit at work in me? Why is it that I do not sense that the Holy Spirit is powerfully rushing through my soul day by day? Why is that? Well, that's a great question that we're not going to finish answering today. We will begin to answer it. But we will not finish answering it today. So what would be some reasons why some do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, today, I think, we'll attempt to show four reasons. And the first is in our text. It should be obvious. Number one, some do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they refuse to believe in Jesus. You refuse to believe in Jesus. John 7:38. He who believes in me. Some of you are perhaps questioning why you do not receive the benefits of the Holy Spirit. It is because you have not truly believed on Christ alone. You have heard that the Spirit gives power to live a holy life, and so you have conceived to yourself, yes, I'll add the Holy Spirit to those other lists of skills and strengths that I have, so that along with the Spirit working in me, somehow I will be able to live my life in a way that will be acceptable to God and earn His affections for me. That will never happen. Because that kind of thinking is proof that you are refusing Jesus. He is our only ground of hope for acceptance before God Almighty, the Father. If you are considering in some way, yes, I feel desperate for the Spirit because I cannot live a sanctified life and therefore the Father cannot receive me. Your thinking is false. The Heavenly Father receives you because of the work of Jesus, not because of your work. And when you fully trust in, when you fully lean in on the fact that you are nothing more than a convicted criminal in the eyes of God, no matter what you do, no matter how many times you come up to a worship service, no matter how much you give in the offering plate, you will always be a convicted criminal unless you get help. You won't ever come to the Father and be accepted. We are all convicted because of our sinfulness. Every one of us. And our only hope is not paying it back to God somehow in this life, but to believe in Christ. Those who believe in Christ, therefore, are given the Holy Spirit to be able to begin to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Father. Not earning or staying in our salvation. Our salvation from beginning to end rests upon the person of Jesus. So I don't care if you became a believer today or you became a believer 40 years from now. If you're given the question, why is it that you have the hope of acceptance before a holy God? Your answer is Jesus. Not Jesus on day one and Jesus and everything else I did along the way for the next 40 years. It's always going to be and only going to be Jesus is my reason for a hope to stand before a holy God. Some of you do not have the Holy Spirit simply because and do not have the power to live for God and do not have a joy before the idea of standing before a holy God, though you've attended services for the last 20 years, still strikes fear in your heart and guilt and worry. You know why? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would be saying, can't you wait? Can't you imagine it? Just imagine what it's going to be like. The Holy Spirit would be bringing joy in you if indeed you had the Holy Spirit. Because in the manner of speaking, it would be a reunion. Reason why the thought of appearing before God scares you is because you are left without Christ and left without the Holy Spirit witnessing to your soul. You have failed to concentrate on Jesus and to believe in Him alone. Jesus makes it very clear for us the first thing that we should consider, if we are not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, power being sanctity, power being joy, power being assurance, power being a desire to serve God and serve others, if I am not experiencing that, the first question we must answer is this: have I been given the Holy Spirit? The question is not the power of the Holy Spirit for you. The question is rather the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's presence comes with power. But you have to get the presence right first. And the presence of the Holy Spirit comes when someone believes and continues to lean and trust on the frame of Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. To show us Jesus. Not to stand out to himself. Now that would be the sin of Simon the magician over in the book of Acts. Acts 8, I believe. Who, seeing the apostles and all that they were doing, wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you read that passage in Acts, and Simon makes much of the Holy Spirit and nothing of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit wants us to make much of Jesus. This is his role. And then as we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given to us. Well, then, that brings us to another question. The presence of the Holy Spirit perhaps being settled for you. You do believe in Christ. You do trust in his work on the cross alone. And yet there is still this sense of there is something missing in my life as a Christian. There's a sense of power and of might and ability and of a desire. Well, perhaps we should hear from some words of encouragement and yet words of correction from another brother. I have been reading a book in my own personal devotions by the name of the writer is Octavius Winslow. And I have been sharing snippets with the elders as I read them. The title of the book is a little long, as it would be for a Puritan writer, but the title of the book, if you're interested in reading it, is The Personal Declension, that is the decline, The Personal Declension and Revival of Religion in the Soul. He writes, "The Lord, as a word of encouragement, the Lord never withdraws himself from his people willingly. The Lord never withdraws himself from his people willingly. Such is his delight in his people, such his love towards them, and such the joy he derives from their fellowship, that he would walk with them all the day long and sun them and with the unclouded light of his countenance. But when he hides himself for a little moment, he is driven from their embrace by their lukewarmness of heart and unkind resistance of his love. It is not God's doing that we sense a lack of the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has not run low on power. He is Almighty God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what do we know about God? He is all-powerful, unchanging. God's power meter doesn't fluctuate like this from moment to moment. It is a constant full all the time, including the power of the Holy Spirit. And his power is not lessened by the number of people who believe. His power is full in every single believer because his power is infinite. No, it is not the blame of the Holy Spirit. For some reason, he is being capricious, or he is just, by his own whims, declining some of his power within, always. And Brother Winslow goes on to prove this scripturally. Always it is the result of the believer who has weakened his or her love for God. Well, how is it then, if we have the issue of the presence of the Spirit settled, and number one does not adequately fit our situation, how is it then that others still do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Well, let us look at that question. Number two, and maybe addressing some of us in this room more specifically. Some do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they grieve the Spirit. Because they grieve the Spirit. This is the language of the Bible itself. So let's turn over to where we find this phrase in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 reads this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, there is a word of encouragement in this, in that those to whom the Spirit seals, they are sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit is not removed from them, but the Spirit abides with them. However, the power of the Spirit is grieved. The person of the Spirit is grieved with us. And this is a good word as well, because you cannot be grieved so much by somebody you don't know. You cannot be grieved by somebody that you barely know. You can only be grieved by someone that you love. Your heart is only torn by those that you love. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. He is lovingly given to us by the Father and the Son. And as the Holy Spirit of God is God Himself, and God is love, the Holy Spirit given to us loves us, lovingly lives in us, and it seals us for the day of redemption. However, it is possible that we could spit on that love by grieving the Holy Spirit. In fact, the language is even stronger in the Greek, for verse 30 not only says, do not grieve, it particularly says, stop grieving. Paul is having to write a word of correction even to the Ephesians, who are doctrinally on top of things. But in regards to their heart affections, in the process of grieving the Holy Spirit of God, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how does that happen? How do I grieve the Holy Spirit of God? How do I wound Him who loves me so? Well, as you're looking at your Bibles, those of you who have them open, how many of you have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30? How many of you are looking at Ephesians 4, verse 30? How many of you see this one verse in the middle of an otherwise blank page? Raise your hand. Yeah, God does not just plop this verse in the middle of blankness for us to try to figure it out. God puts this verse in the middle of other verses so that we may understand how it is that we may grieve the Holy Spirit. It's called context. And so let us look at the verses before and after to see what it is that God is driving at through Paul as Paul writes, stop grieving. And let's go all the way back up to verse 25. In verses 17 through 24, he's talking about the old self and the new self, speaking a little bit of that tension that we feel, although the Spirit, we pray, is gaining ground every single day and sanctifying us. And yet in verse 25, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. Well, you know, how can I, if I've got a 5-pound weight in my hand, how do I lay aside the 5-pound weight? First, it's got to be in my hand, right? It's got to be my current possession for me to lay it aside. Well, guess what the current possession of the Ephesians was? Falsehood. They could only lay aside falsehood if they were carrying it out. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here's the issue. The Holy Spirit, in part, is grieved in how we deal with one another. And if we are lying to one another, and we're going to see in other instances too, the way we treat one another, either to your face or behind your back, grieves the Holy Spirit. Let there be no falsehood, but only truth. How we deal with each other in regards to our emotions, verse 26, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is not a text only for married people. It's a text for brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not so much saying that if Naomi and I have a spat, we can't go to bed at night. It's if Ben and I are having a spat, we don't go to our homes and settle down for the night until we got it worked out. And if we go on in our anger towards one another, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. So let's just begin to apply this. Have any of you been lying about each other? Have any of you been telling lies straight to the other's face? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Have you been saying to each other, I love you, and on the inside, you're mad as a hornet? Have you been saying to each other, I care for you, and really, you could care less? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. No wonder there's no power. Are some of you angry with each other? It's not the sin to be angry. It's how you deal with it. Are you angry with each other and fail out of fear, perhaps, or fail out of shame? You fail to go to each other and be reconciled? Fear, rather, the Holy Spirit of God. And be reconciled. He who steals must steal no longer. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Are you just a simple taker of those around you? Is there any part of you that desires to give to those that you commune with and say you have fellowship with? Do you manipulate others to get what you want in this body? If that's the case, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you have a... Do you have a complaint against one of the elders? And rather bring it to them personally, you have somebody else be the go-between, and hey, could you ask them? That's manipulating. That's making other people do your bidding for nothing. No stealing, no taking advantage of others. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Now, those of you who have been around a while, what does the word edification mean? To build up. So as a believer, are you using words that build each other up? If not, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If we as a, that is, would be true for you as an individual, would be true for us as a, all these things would be true for us as a body. If as a body we're marked by unwholesome words, if as a body we are either publicly or privately tearing each other down instead of building each other up, we are grieving the Holy Spirit in us personally and in us corporately. Could it be that one of the reasons why the church in America seems to be so powerless is because it's almost a sport to tear each other down in other churches? Just a thought, because we're all one body. Only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. The verse 30 is sort of in opposition to everything else. It has come previously to it. Verse 31, as we're mindful not to grieve, he says, let all bitterness... You know, for a three-letter word, that's a big word, isn't it? Let all bitterness and wrath, all, even bitterness you've been holding on to for 17 years, at a church, three churches removed. For most of you in this place, this is not the first church you've attended. Maybe there's some bitterness issue from a church 3 churches ago that you're holding on to. Could it be that the power of the Holy Spirit is grieved in you because you hold on to that bitterness? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Man, I'm tempted to say, what a mess the church in Ephesus must have been. But it's probably no worse than any other church made up of people. And as they needed to hear these words, perhaps we do too. Be put away from you along with all malice. Oh, to not grieve the Spirit, then in verse 32 means that we are to be kind to one another. Not fake, not plasticky, truthful, loving, kind, tender-hearted, patient, long-suffering, forgiving each other. Well, you know what? There's only one way Ben is going to be able to be forgiving towards me. There's only one way Ben is going to be able to be forgiving towards me. And that is when I, in my humility, go to Ben and ask his forgiveness because of whatever has been going on between he and me. That's the only way Ben's going to be able to be forgiving towards me. Ben may be totally clueless that there's some issue between us. And there's not an issue between us. But he may be totally clueless. But the Holy Spirit is not clueless in me. And if he brings it to my attention that I need to go out and ask for forgiveness, I need to go and ask for forgiveness. And Ben, hopefully also filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, will be willing, although hurt. I mean, let's not rosy-colored glass this. Although he'll be wounded and hurt, he'll still be tender-hearted towards the Lord. Be tender-hearted towards the name of God. Tender-hearted even towards me, a brother, coming in humility. Be willing to forgive. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There's a kicker, isn't it? How much am I to be forgiving of you when you come to me? Just a little bit? You know, the first 10 times? The extravagance of my forgiveness towards any of you is to be marked by the extravagance of God's forgiveness in Christ towards us. And anything less than that, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's no wonder that I do not have a sense of His power in my life. Now, if I perfectly lived out verse 32, if I perfectly lived out verses 25 through 32, without Jesus, would I be saved? Absolutely not. By perfectly living out verses 25 through 32, I do not earn favor with God. But as one who is loved by God and who has received the gift of salvation in Christ and has through faith in Christ, because I believe in Christ, I have received the Holy Spirit, then verses 25 through 32 become important for me. Because it is as one who has received the love of Christ that I should desire to live in this way. It is not my ability to keep verses 25 to 32 that assures my soul of salvation. It is my ability to trust in Jesus alone that assures my salvation. Well, then why are you reading 25 through 32? Because of the Holy Spirit in me is real, really in me. When I'm not living according to 25 through 32, He's going to make it known. And He makes it known for a reason. It grieves Him. It grieves the holy God who we say we love. So what are we to do with that? I mean, just with point number 2, what are we supposed to do with as we're reading these verses and we're reading about the grieving of the Holy Spirit, and almost on every turn, you didn't do this out, you know, physically, but on every turn, inwardly, we're going, guilty. 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 What are you to do? What am I to do? It's really rather simplistic, but it may not necessarily be easy. We repent. An old word that maybe you left back at the first day of conversion, but it's a word that's to mark our every day of the Christian walk. Repent. You repent by seeing that sin in the same hideous tones that God sees it. And you agree with God, that is not for me. That's not for somebody who says that they love you. And you turn away from that sin. Part of that repenting may also mean reconciling. Because your sin, although at its base level, you could say with David, against you and you alone have I sinned, there may be others that have been affected by your sin that you need to go and be reconciled with. How soon should you repent? As soon as the Holy Spirit makes it known to you. How soon should you reconcile? Just as soon as you have repented before God. None of this, I'll wait till next week stuff. You get on the phone. You go by the house. You go by the cubicle at work. And you be reconciled. Because until you do, as long as you live at odds with a brother or sister in Christ, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And you resolve. You resolve as much as you are able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to intend not to live that way anymore. Now, we are made of flesh and blood. Our feet are made but of clay. And we may repeat that sin. Hopefully, we fight against it far more than we did the first time we committed it. What do we do then? Well, repent. Truly repent. Not just throw up to God, hey, I'm sorry, God. Hey, you know 1 John 1:9. Which is the way many of us might come to the issue of asking for forgiveness and repentance with God. Hey, God, you said if I'm faithful and just to confess my sins, that you are, if I will confess my sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So there you go, God. I just confessed it was the wrong thing to do. That's not confession. That's walking all over grace. That's telling God you're sorry and at the same time maybe even planning to do it again. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, you show me an easy confession in Scripture. Usually attended with great travail, tears in the eyes, an awareness that I have upset and I have wounded the Father who loved me, who sent His very Son, and here I am committing this sin. How dare I? Oh God, it is hideous. And I do not understand why you would be willing to forgive me. But you have said that you are. And this should bring us low. And yet at the same time, glad in the work of God. Thankful for Him. Thankful again for the work of Jesus Christ. Repenting. Reconciling with a brother or sister in Christ because we are one body. And where there is a wound between a brother and sister in Christ, there is a wound in the whole body. Repent, reconcile, be resolved to fight against that sin. I've mentioned to you often a book by William Law. I'm going to mess up the title. On Living a Holy Life. I don't think that's it, but it's close. And in the second chapter, he says the many reasons why Christians do, one of the main reasons why Christians do not live holy lives is because we do not intend to. A serious call to a holy and devout life. That's it. serious call to a holy and devout life. The main reason many Christians do not live a holy life, chapter 2, is because they never intend to. 3. Repent. Reconcile. 3. Resolve. Some do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they grieve the Spirit. And the Scriptures give us ample examples of how that could happen. 3rd, this morning. Some do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they refuse to believe in Jesus. That will perhaps cover some of us in this room. For the remainder of us, some do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they grieve the Spirit. 3rd, some do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they quench the Spirit. Where would we get such language as that? We get it from 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And let's look at that. First Thessalonians 5:19 simply says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And again, I ask you, how many of you have this verse on an otherwise blank page? None of us. It's in the midst of some other verses. These other verses talk to us about how we are to understand the quenching of the Spirit. And so let's back up to verse 12. I mean, we could go all the way up to 5, but he's just basically saying, live as children of the light, not as those who are still prone to darkness. Live according as those who live in the daylight. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So we could actually go up to verse 11. So part of my not quenching the Spirit would be that I am encouraging you and trying to build you up. So if not quenching involves encouraging and building up, then quenching would involve discouraging and tearing down. But let's go on. Verse 12. But we request of you, brethren. So he's going on to a new section. But we request, this is something for you, brethren. So who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. It's the conduct of the believers here. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So one of the ways that it is possible for me to quench the Spirit is to not appreciate those who labor among them. To not appreciate those who have been put over charge of them and who give instruction. Or to not esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, I'm not going to use this as a springboard to say that you've got to obey me or the elders in lockstep over anything that we should ever say. Your elders have said over and over, please be Bereans. Go to Acts 17 and see how they heard the words of Paul. They made sure that everything matched with Scripture. And our request would be this, that as long as what we have to say matches with Scripture, please, then appreciate the labor of those among you. And this would not only apply towards elders, this would apply towards deacons, this would apply towards those on different teams, this would apply towards Sunday school teachers or Sunday morning Bible study teachers. This would apply to anybody who's laboring among you, that we appreciate them and that perhaps we show that appreciation with words of encouragement towards them in their labors. That we pray for them, certainly. But one of the ways that we could indeed quench the Spirit is to refuse or repudiate or treat as a reproach those who labor in the midst of the body. To quench the Spirit's work through the leadership of the body. Paul goes on to the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. That's kind of strong. And if we refuse to correct those who are in error, either in doctrine or in practice, particularly in practice is the emphasis of unruly. If we fail to do that, then we are quenching the work of the Spirit. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Are you patient with everyone? Even those who act and think differently than you? We can quench the Spirit's work by refusing each other. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And now the work of the Spirit. Rejoice always. Well, how is it that we are to rejoice? Not only in relationship to our relationships with each other, but true joy comes from the work of Christ. Rejoice always. Be thinking of Christ. Pray without ceasing. If I refuse to rejoice in Christ, if I refuse to pray without ceasing, I am quenching the work of the Spirit. Now, notice I'm not saying here that by not attending the midweek prayer service alone, you're quenching the Spirit. I'm saying what Scripture says, if you do not pray without ceasing, you are quenching the Spirit. I am quenching the Spirit if I do not throughout the day live in communion and communications with God. Those of you who have children, how often do you talk to them? And truth be told, for those who have moved away, don't you wish you could talk with them even more? Those of you who are married, how often do you talk to each other? Well, maybe some of you, it's in the morning when you get up and go to work and then when you come home again. But I'd be willing to lay claim that some of you actually call each other during the day. And there's more conversations. And some of you are retired and live in the same house. Do you go through a whole day and not talk to each other? Well, if that's the case, then I'll be glad to meet with you for marital counseling. But my assumption is that you do talk to each other throughout the day. And yet, why is it that we're satisfied to talk with God for 5 minutes when we first get up and check out for the rest of the day, no longer to check in with Him? That's the kind of thing, I think, that quenches the Spirit. When we fail to live in constant communication with Him. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, giving thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I know there are some situations that each of us face that it's tough to give thanks for. But you can at least give thanks that you're not going through it alone. You can at least give thanks that it's not an eternal situation. One way or the other, you will not be dealing with this for all eternity. To give thanks. If I'm not a very grateful person, particularly to God, I'm quenching the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Verse 19. Verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, in the New Testament, it meant when somebody stood up and said, I have a word from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. They were to check that statement with the rest of Scripture. Is this something that God would say out of the Scripture? That this time it would have been the Hebrew Scriptures. Does this match with what the Scripture showed to us? And if it is, let's pray about this and let us receive it. But prophetic utterances also, the issue of prophecy also became understood with the ministry of the Word. And so that if I am neglecting the ministry of the Word, I am quenching the Spirit. And I could refuse or not engage in the ministry of the word on a weekly basis in a public meeting like this. But I can also reject the ministry of the word on a daily basis. There's my Bible, and I used it today on Sunday, and I'll get back to it next week on Sunday. That's quenching the Spirit. Well, if the Holy Spirit wants to talk to me, the Holy Spirit can talk to me. I agree with that. But guess what the Holy Spirit uses? He uses His Word. The Holy Spirit did not waste His time giving to us and preserving for us His Holy Word so that He could bypass it for the next 1900 years. He gave us this Word so that we would read it and chew on it. That's why the language is used in the Bible of talking about bread and meat and milk. We quench the Spirit when we refuse the ministry of the work of the Spirit in His Word. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The issue of holiness again. Now here we're met with some conditions regarding the quenching of the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit's work through leadership, through other believers. Quenching the Spirit's work in regards to our hearts towards God in terms of joyfulness, thankfulness, regarding the quenching the Spirit's work through prayer, through word, and through the process of sanctification in our lives. And so what do we do? Lord, I'm guilty of rejecting some of the leadership of the church, in this church or another church, or I'm guilty of when they were otherwise doing things according to the Bible. I'm guilty of rejecting the Spirit's work in me by other believers in Christ. Well, I am guilty of not being a very thankful person to you, God. What am I to do? Same three. Repent. Reconcile. Resolve. Fourth. And I know there's a lot here. We're covering a lot of ground, but it's to make the point, there are a lot of ways. There are a lot of reasons why many of us may not experience the power of the Holy Spirit. But last for today, some do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they do not walk by the Spirit. So let's go over to where we find this language, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now let's remind ourselves that this verse also is not on a page all by itself. There are verses before and after. And so let's read those, going up to verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, no longer to the law." This is the message of Galatians. The Bible, the Spirit does not call us to a life of legalism. We are freed from that. You are called to freedom, in verse 13. "Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The issue here is one of self-centeredness. Verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." An example that he gives, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." But in verse 13, the issue of self-centeredness. If I live a self-centered life, I'm not living according to the Spirit. I'm rejecting the role of the Spirit, and therefore I'm not going to sense the power of His presence in my life, because the Spirit in me is put in me so that I would have the ability to serve others. May the same Spirit be in you, according to Philippians chapter 2, as it was in Christ, that you not serve yourselves, but rather one another, just as Christ Himself did not grasp being God all to Himself, but rather gave that up as He descended and became obedient, became in the form of a man, obedient even to the death on the cross, willing to serve the Father, willing to serve those who are the elect who would believe in Him. The Spirit also in us, causing us to serve one another. And when we refuse the fullness of the power of the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. This is why I said earlier, if you do not have a sense of the war going on within you, then perhaps the Spirit is not in you. Because the Spirit wars against the flesh. And we will not have final victory over the flesh, because some of you will say, well, maybe the Spirit just had final victory in my flesh. The Bible says we're not going to have the final victory until we die and are glorified. So even with our last dying breath on this earth, the flesh will be at war against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's not so much a checklist we have to make sure we get right every single day. But living in communion with the Father through prayer, the Spirit is at work in us, and the Spirit teaches us the law. The law, the commandments are now written on our hearts. He's given us a new heart, not one of stone in which the commandments of God might be written on, but rather a heart of flesh that lives with the Spirit, leading us and guiding us and directing us into that which is righteous and away from that which is unrighteous. And so that we live out our days without whipping out our checklist. Is this on my checklist? Can I do this or don't do this? But we live out our lives, oh God, lead me, is this righteous or not? And when we live out our lives, fed by the Word of God, which teaches us these things, then the Holy Spirit will lead us in righteousness and away from unrighteousness. This is the life of the Christian. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Rip your checklists away, because all your checklists are nothing more than a checklist to be saved by your works. Because as long as your checklist is filled out, you're okay with God. But what if your checklist doesn't match the checklist that God has? Then you're standing on very shaky ground. He gives you His Spirit to live by the Spirit and not by the legal or formal checklist on a piece of paper. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Your marginal text may say sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. May I say something here very tenderly, but as a pastor of all ages? You know, sometimes we read verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, and we immediately think, pastor, get those youth, because they need to be pure till they're married. Yeah, I agree. So do married men and married women. Who don't need to be looking around while they're in the mall or reading a magazine or surfing the net or entering a chat room where the spouse has no clue that they're talking to somebody else and have been for the past 2 months. Oh, you never intend to meet that person, but you've committed emotional adultery for the past 2 months just the same. And tenderly, and yet, because I must. This is not a word only for those who are youth and before they're married, and those who are married.
My dear senior adults who are single, again, this is for you too. We often think of sexual immorality only as those of the young. But in a recent conversation with a doctor, he told me I would be surprised. I would be shocked, in fact, by the number of single senior adults who come in for prescriptions for Viagra, who live in senior adult communities, who believe that the morals of their youth no longer apply. Dear senior adults, be pure even in your older days, as well as when you were young. Because when you do not, when any of us do not, we are not walking by the Spirit. And His power is not full in us. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. How you present yourself. How you dress. Idolatry, sorcery. Enmities. You know, that word sorcery touches on our what we would call in our modern day language drug use. Because sorcery in the days of the Bible often involved pharmaceuticals. So how you relate to pills, prescribed or not prescribed, your friend's pills. There's a lot of that goes on. Friends sharing pills with other friends. Legal substances are not legal substances. How you use these may affect your life with the Spirit. Now, do not hear me. If you're prescribed something by the doctor, I'm not saying you're not allowed to take medication. We are, but we're not allowed to abuse it. We're not allowed to gain more delight from our medications than we are upon our Lord, upon the Spirit. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking not to the pagan unbelievers. Keep thinking about this. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, continue to do them, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if the Spirit is alive in you, and it is not your flesh that is in control, then the mark of the Spirit in you over time will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do them as much as you want. Now those who belong to the Spirit, belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, that is the walking, live by. If we walk, and it's a continual walking by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, it's picking up the whole argument of Galatians. We live by the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who raises us from the dead with Christ Jesus. As we were glad that the Spirit should raise us from eternal death into eternal life in Christ, if you were made glad to be made alive by the Spirit, well then, walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. Well, why is it that some are not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit? Four reasons today, more to come in weeks to come. Because some do not believe in Christ, and so they have not been given the person of the Holy Spirit. Some do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they grieve the Spirit, according to the Bible. According to the Bible, because they quench the Spirit, according to the Bible, because they are not walking by the Spirit. What do you do when you find that you have not been walking by the Spirit? You repent. You reconcile. And you be resolved. Be encouraged that the Father does not give His Spirit only to take him away at the first infraction. You are sealed until the day of redemption. But the Son desires that you have more than a mere sealing. He desires that you be filled with a mighty rushing power of the Holy Spirit. Have we settled for much less? Because we have desired to quench. Because we have desired, maybe unknowingly, to grieve. Because we have desired rather to walk by the flesh. This morning, there is much to chew on here. There may be much that the Holy Spirit is already doing in your heart. And so what I would like to do is not to immediately pray and to immediately move on, but to give you some moments to read His Word and to hear from His Spirit. Are you grieving? Are you quenching? Are you walking by the Spirit? So in the moments to come, pray. And if you need help to pray, I'll be to the front. There may be somebody near you that you need to pray with. It may be that you take care of that repenting aspect, and there's someone in here that you need to go and be reconciled with. When is the best time to do that? Now. Then perhaps you need to get up and be reconciled. But let us pray. And let the God whom we invited into this place have His way with us this morning.